this one's home, isn't it?
It's pretty close.
There, that's... Is that right? Can you hear me? Well, I'd say if you didn't, if you couldn't hear me, you wouldn't answer anyway, would you? No. Two readings from God's Word. One from Deuteronomy, Book of Deuteronomy, first chapter, and beginning at verse 26. This is Moses relating or recounting what had happened when, after 2 years in the desert, after 2 years in the wilderness, having been freed from Egypt by God, the children of Israel reached the promised land. But they were uncertain about what was going to happen. They sent spies in to check out the land. And Moses reports this. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, 'The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there.' Then I said to you, 'Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Your Lord, your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way. You went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out the places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, "Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." And then over to Exodus and chapter 14. They'd entered the promised land 38 years later. That is so tragic, isn't it? We've just read of a generation who had been given a sincere, deep, honouring promise.
Joshua.
Yeah. Oh, it's close. It's in the Old Testament. They had been given this wonderful promise, this guarantee by God that they would have their promised land, the land that they would go up to. And then after 2 years, they reached it. And they rebelled. And God condemned a whole generation to spend another 38 years wandering aimlessly around the desert until that whole generation had died off. A new generation was born and grew up, and they were the ones who would enter the promised land. So 38 years after what we've just read, we read this. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, Just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Back last year, this is nothing new for me in a pulpit, but I'm not come to preach a sermon at you today. I'm not a well-educated, erudite Bible expositor. I'm someone who loves the Word of God. I'm someone who loves God. I love Jesus as my Saviour. What I generally do from a pulpit is love to share with other believers and non-believers, if there are any here, love to share just what God means to me through his Word and through my own experience of him day by day. Subsequently, my ministry tends to be more one of testimony to what a great God we have and what a poor, helpless, hopeless, lost sinner I am, someone who has been saved by grace. So this will not be a sermon, I hope. This will just be relating, just right up to this point, what God means to me and how he has blessed me and my family. Back last year, following the death of my mother, my mother left money to me and my three brothers, and as a result of that, I was the executor of the will, and I came under a tremendous amount of harassment from a couple of my brothers to get the money. They're not Christians, but that's not neither here nor there. And because of the harassment and because of the trauma of losing my mother, I had what will be described as a breakdown. I went into a fit of quite heavy depression, to the extent that for probably 3-4 months I was good for nothing. I mean, there are those who'd argue that's the story of my life, but my boss would probably argue that. But I found myself detached from every part of my life. My faith suffered, my health suffered, my family life suffered. But all the way through, there were people who were prepared to counsel me, to pray for me and with me, and to bring me through that experience. And praise God, he brought me through that experience and made me a stronger person. He made me a more devout Christian, more devout in the way that I now know that there is nothing that I should keep from God. There is no part of my life that I shouldn't allow God to rule and regulate. And that has proved, this year, that has proved to be such a solid foundation on which to build the remainder of my life following that traumatic time last year. Following my recovery from my illness, my wife and I had a long chat and decided, we talked about our financial situation, our health situation and all the rest. And back at middle of May last year, we decided it was time that I gave up my job. And I did. I put in my notice. I gave a year's notice to my company so they could had plenty of time to find someone as incompetent as me. And I then spent from May, at the end of May last year to the end of May this year, I found myself preparing for retirement. And in preparing for retirement, I've got to say that uppermost in my mind wasn't how long am I going to spend at the cricket club working on the mowers, or how long am I going to spend on my garden, or whatever other thing, whatever practical thing. There were a lot of practical things I thought what I'm going to be able to do, but they didn't mean a great deal to me. I had to start considering just what is going to be the next step in my service to God, in my faith in God. There had to be another step. And that led me, I suppose, at the turn of the year, I began to seriously consider what my future would be. And I was drawn, possibly as many people who know and love the word of God, I was drawn to this delightful man, Caleb. For those of you who know the word of God, then you don't need reminding of that Caleb was one of the 12 men chosen as the spies. When they, after 2 years, the children of Israel reached the borders of Canaan, the promised land, and these 12 men, one from each tribe, was sent into the promised land. Two of the men were Caleb and Joshua. The other 10, we don't need to know their names. Sadly, they have disappeared into history. But they came back with their report. It's a wonderful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They bought a stalk of grapes that two men had to carry. They brought back all the various goods from this land. They said, this is the sort of land we're going to. Unfortunately, 10 of them said, but the cities are fortified. The men are strong and well armed. The Anakites are there. Those were the giants, the big men. For how wonderful that new land that God has promised us is, I'm afraid we've got no chance. There is no way we're going to be able to occupy that land. They are just too strong for us. Joshua and Caleb in particular, very outspoken, said, of course they are strong. It's a wonderful land, and there are strong fortified cities. There are strong, well-armed men there. But, and here was the positive, but Caleb said, look, we've got God on our side. God's with us. Look what God's done for us. We can go in and take it. Where they are just men, we have God on our side. Sadly, the people refused. They rejected God. They turned their back on God. And as I said earlier, they were condemned by God to wander for another 38 years aimlessly around that area of land, that wilderness between the promised land and Egypt. Just wandered aimlessly around, not knowing where they were going, till they'd all died. They entered the promised land with Joshua. And here's this old man. He has served God. He has been faithful in what he has had to do for God in his 85 years. He is faithful. Now, you consider that here's a man who would have been deeply respected. Here's a man who the next generation, the 30, 40 somethings, they would have looked at this man knowing that the rest of their parents, the rest of that generation had gone. They died in the desert. So there weren't that many older men. There wasn't that many old men. We assume just Joshua and Caleb. So this man would have been held in deep respect, a mature, senior, elderly man. And so they enter the promised land. And no one would have begrudged or in any way been offended if Caleb had gone to Joshua and said, look, you know the score. You know what we've been through. We've been through it together. You know the trauma of the last 40 years. Look, I'm an old man now. I found a patch of land down by the Jordan, a couple of acres down there, beautiful green land. Could you get the young men to build me a nice bungalow with that patch of land and dig over part of it so I can plant some vegetables and leave a patch of grass so I can raise a few goats and sheep? I want to live out, I want to spend the remainder of my life quietly in a relaxed, retired way. No one, including Joshua himself, could have said to Caleb, no, you don't deserve it. That man, if ever a man deserved it, it was him. He was faithful. He had a dignity. He had a faith that they could not argue against. If anyone ever deserved to say, look, let me retire in peace. Give me that little plot of land there. And no one would have begrudged him that. What does he say? I'm still as strong and as active today as I was 40 years ago. I am still trusting in God. I am still following God. I am still willing to serve God and do whatever God wants me to do. I am ready to take up the next challenge. That's 85 years of age. So, and he'd weighed up all the land and where the Anakites lived, up in the mountains. I have to say, I love the New International Version of the scripture. I think it's very clear and it's very close to the original. It is beautifully written, the New International Version. But I must admit, for those of you maybe who still know and love the old Authorized Version, when Joshua asks, he doesn't ask, give me this hill country. He asks, give me this mountain. Because up there, in the rugged part of Canaan, in the part where the enemy was strongest, where the chances of survival were the lowest, where there was the greatest challenge, Caleb said, that's what I want. That's my next challenge. I want another mountain to conquer. 38 years ago, you asked me to go into the promised land, and I came and I'd seen what we were up against. But that challenge was, let's go in that promised land with God. Now I'm saying to you, I want to take up the next challenge with God. I'm ready to do it. I'm willing to do it. I want to do it. I want to take the next challenge, whatever God is going to bring to me. And that's where it is, up in the mountain country, up where the challenge is greatest. I want that next challenge. And I think Joshua, he wouldn't have argued with him. He wouldn't have argued with his old friend. Joshua said, maybe he said, well, wouldn't you like somewhere nice before? No, I'm ready for the next challenge. And at the beginning of this year, that really meant something to me. Because, I don't know, I mean, I look around, and forgive me saying this, but there are several mature men. Men as mature, if not more mature than me, in this room. And you have gone through what I will only describe as the trauma of retirement. They say, I mean, there are milestones in your life that are deeply life-changing. Obviously, for those of us who are believers, the most important decision we will ever make is when we decide to follow Jesus. But in the day-to-day life that we enjoy, there are the important decisions. Shall I marry that girl? Shall I take that job? Shall we have these children? Well, by the time you've had them, it's too late to change your mind. But there are those milestones. There are those times in your life, your physical life, when those important things happen. And I was told by many different people before I retired that retirement will be that time of trauma, that time of, it would be a serious milestone. And I have to say, it is. On May the 27th this year, I retired. I packed up all my tools, took them home, cleared my locker, said goodbye, and I walked out of a factory that I'd worked in for 42 years. I didn't look back. Sounds very dramatic, doesn't it? But I didn't look back. I walked out with a tremendous amount of memories. I walked out with a certain amount of regret. But overall, I walked out with that knowledge in my mind that the next phase in my life was about to begin. It's like Joshua here. All going into the promised land meant to him was that the next phase of his life was starting, and the next phase of his life was starting on the basis that he was going with God and he was going to the next challenge with God. So I retired. And I retired wondering, well, what's God got for me now? What's God going to do for me now? Where does God want me to go now? Prior to that, in February of this year, my eldest daughter, I've got several of you here are old friends, have been friends for many years. Some of you don't know me particularly well, but I have an eldest daughter who 10, 12 years ago went through serious Class A drug addiction. Went to prison for stealing to feed her habit. And that was, I've shared it before, I've no need to share it again, that was the most, was some of the darkest time in my life, where my wife and I, we clung on to God, we clung to our faith by our fingertips. But God, we were struggling to hold on to God. But God never let go of us and brought us through it. Sadly, at the beginning of this year, my eldest daughter, who's in her 40s now, her marriage broke up. She got involved in, I'm being quite candid with you now, she got it with her boss and two other people in the company she worked for. They got involved in embezzlement. Tomorrow morning, she has a pre-sentencing court appearance at the local Crown Court. She'll probably go to prison. In the meantime, with the breakup of her marriage, she had also slipped back into drug addiction. She was borrowing from us and stealing from us and obviously embezzling money through her company with others to feed her habit, to pay for her habit. And I thought that the walls would come crashing down on us. Back at the turn of the year, I had looked at the story of Caleb and I had said, consciously and unconsciously, I had said to God on May the 27th, the next stage of my life is about to begin and I want you to give me the hill country to conquer. I said, Lord, I don't know what you've got planned for me. I don't know just where I'm going to go. I'm a bit old to work in the children's work at church now. I don't know what I'm going to do. But whatever it is, Lord, whatever's coming next, I want you to give it to me and I want you to give me the strength. They always say, sometimes don't wish for things or sometimes you might get them. It turned out that my mountain, my hill country experience wasn't going to be going off to Africa as a missionary or going to work for someone somewhere in a Christian point of view. Maybe in the future, but right now, my hill country challenge, my mountain rugged country experience is confined within the four walls of my house. And I've got to say that both my wife and I, we have been so hurt by what's gone on, so distressed. Again, it's a trauma, more of a trauma for our daughter, obviously. But God has honoured the commitment I made at the turn of the year. I am here above all. This is very sad. This is very distressing for me. I trust as other believers, if one suffer, all suffer. Maybe you're sat there thinking, oh, that poor man. And just in the same way, I know each one of you would have a testimony of the sad, difficult, hard times you may have gone through, you may be going through. Let me say now, if you are going through times of real challenge on your faith, I can say, and I don't say this glibly, it's very easy to glibly say, I know how you feel. I'm not saying this glibly, I know how you feel. But let me give this, and this is the testimony, and our time's nearly up. My testimony is that God, having heard my prayer, saying, Lord, give me, when I retire, when I start the next phase of my life, possibly the last phase of my life on earth, give me the mountain. Give me the next challenge. Give me something that I can conquer for you. Give me something that I can do for you, Lord, to bring honour and glory to your name. And I say, I've not had to travel round the world. I've not even had to travel to the end of our street. Right there in my house is the mountain challenge that God has given me. And I've got to say now, and this is my testimony, I am so thrilled. I've been a Christian 45 years I've been a Christian. 45 years. And I've never, on a daily basis, ceased to be thrilled and excited by the way God is always there for me. For you. Sometimes you, sometimes I, are not there for him. But he was always there for us. And having set this challenge, or having gone to God and said, look, give me the next thing, the next phase of my life. God has said, here it is. It's right on your doorstep. It's right in your living room. It's right in the back bedroom. And you know, he's given us a peace that passes all understanding. Our lives right now, there are various levels. We are worried about tomorrow. At 9:30 in the morning, my daughter's got to make a pre-sentence appearance in the local Crown Court. Her barrister has said he'll do what he can. He's not over hopeful. She could end up in prison. Now I'm worried. It would be unnatural if I wasn't worried. I'm worried, I'm concerned, I'm distressed. Those emotions are there. But you know, over all those emotions is the knowledge, the sure, absolute knowledge. And if these stupid people in Exodus, these stupid people who refused to go into the promised land, if they could have realized it, the simple thing is that having challenged God to give me the next thing he wanted me to do, he's given it to me, and I know that he's got everything under control. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He has got everything under control. I don't know what's going to happen. I've got two other daughters. One is a devout believer. Right now, my eldest daughter, the one who's in trouble, she is at church with my middle daughter and her family. She is, amongst other things, she is really beginning to realize that she needs God. When she was 8 years old, my eldest daughter, she marched forward at a Dick Saunders crusade on breaking stones in Tewkesbury. She stood up and she marched to the front as an 8-year-old to give her heart to the Lord. And for many years, she fulfilled what she'd done. I believe she's still deep down, she knows the Lord. I believe, this is a word of prophecy, not with a capital P, but I believe that my daughter, my eldest daughter, one day will stand in a pulpit like this, maybe this pulpit, and give testimony to the way God has finally brought her through all the trauma of her adult life. She was 21, I suppose, when she first got into serious problems. She's 42 now, half her life. Satan has had a grip on her life, physically, emotionally, mentally. I believe with this trauma now that she's going through, God will bring her through it. Both her sisters are standing by her. We as a family are united in love for each other and in love for her. No matter what, God's going to bring us through this. But my testimony today is he will bring us through it. He will glorify his name. He is glorifying his name right now in my life. Even me, as pathetic as my faith can be sometimes, he is still glorifying himself. I'm standing here now, not because I'm a confident, erudite man. I'm standing here now as a poor, lost, helpless, hopeless sinner who has been saved by the grace of God, as someone who has endured a lot of challenges in my Christian life. Yet I stand here today as someone who can testify that above all that, I have Jesus. And I have a God who controls my life. When I need the strength to do this, that or the other, it's there for me. Sadly, I don't always take it. And when I don't take what God's got for me, when I don't use the powers that God has in my life, that's when I struggle. I'm sad, I'm unhappy, I'm worried, I'm concerned, I'm distressed. Of course I am. But over all that, I am confident that God, whom I love, and God who loves me, and God who has given me for the remainder of my life the next challenge, He is going to give me the power, the strength, the love. He's going to give me everything I need to bring us as a family, to bring me as a child of His through this experience, and His name is going to be glorified. Now, those of you here today, I know a lot of you, don't know all of you, those of you who are believers, those of you who know and love Christ as your Saviour, take the Caleb challenge. Go to God now and say, this is the next part of my life. I want you to give me the mountain. Give me the next challenge. But don't just give it to me. Caleb knew that when he was going to go up into that mountain, he was going to go with God. When he took on the Anakites, the giants, he took them on with God. When he won the victory, it was God who won the victory for him. I want each one of us, no matter how old or young we are, the next challenge. Take the next challenge God's got for us. Take it with Him. Take it for Him. Take it in His power, in His authority, in His love. So thrilling. It's a thrill to know that I'm going to spend X amount of years on this earth in my life. Now, I would reasonably confidently predict that I've gone past the halfway point in my life. But whatever time I've got left on earth with God, I want to go with Him, trusting Him for whatever challenge He sends my way. Each one of us should be prepared to do that to His glory. And let's face it, I mean, I put the news on this morning and see fires burning. I thought it was Beirut. It was Tottenham in London. That's the world we live in. That some man under some sort of pseudo-Christian ethic that he's got can arm himself to the teeth and go and murder and slaughter so many people in Norway. Oh, we could go on. We don't want to relate to all this, but you know what I mean. We have such a duty, such a privilege, just such an honour to say to God, right, Lord, give me the next challenge and give me the strength to go through it. If there's someone here today who as yet doesn't know Christ as Saviour, becoming a Christian does not exclude us from trauma, does not exclude us from sad times, does not exclude us from the unhappy things that happen to families, to communities, to this world. We are not excluded from the suffering, but we are blessed because with Christ we have not just another way of coping. Having a lot of money can be a way of coping. Having popularity can be a way of coping in this world. But with Jesus, we go to that point where when we have Jesus, everything else fades into insignificance. We have trouble in our life, praise the Lord, He'll take us through it. We have happy times in life, thank you Lord that you're bringing us through that. Whatever our experience, whatever our life experience, the good times, the bad times, the mountaintop experiences, the deep valley experiences, when we're walking with God, when God is our Saviour, when God has taken that personal sin from us, made us new people, made us people who can walk with him, then no matter what happens, he has got everything under control. I think I've more or less said what I needed to say. As I said, I'm not going to conclude with any great conclusion. I'm just going to say thank you for listening. If this has meant nothing to you, praise the Lord. If God has spoken to you through what I've said, even what I've said, don't ignore it. Ignore it at your peril. Each one of us are going to go out into this world tomorrow, from the eldest to the youngest, and we're going to have a mountain challenge, a hill country challenge. Let's go with God, and let's glorify him. Amen. Are we singing the song I asked for to finish? What is the song? What have we got, Tom? Eh? Oh, even better. It's better than what I wanted. Because he lives, I asked for.
You can sing that if you want.
Oh, well, yeah, can we? I know it's in, it's in your book.
What's the number?
If it's a mission... Have you got it, Because He Lives? Or would it be under God Sent His Son? But it's probably under Because He Lives. That's the one.
What number is it on?
Shall I tell you a joke while we're waiting? Always end with a joke. If you've not remembered anything else I've said, you remember the joke. Man goes into a pet shop and goes up to the shopkeeper and says, "Excuse me, could I have a pet wasp?" "So we don't sell wasps." "So well, you've got one in the window." Yes, about number 12, I think.
52.
I knew there was a 2 in it. Well, no, that's all right. That's all right. I mean, you do know it, don't you? I was going to say it's 3 chords in the key of G, but that comes from a very basic guitarist. Yes, it is 3 chords. Well done, Sally. What key is it in? Tom, you'll get it on 3 chords with...